Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of Luke, one of the Gospels, Luke chapter 18. If you don't have your own Bible with you, we have pew Bibles that you can read along with me. I use an NIV translation Bible here, and I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 18 in the parable at verses 9 through 14. And that's where I'll be reading here this morning. I hear pages turning. I see people looking in their Bibles. That's great. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And God's Word says this, starting in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I just pray here this morning that the power of these words, the power of this parable, will sink into each and every one of our hearts here today. May they carry transforming power along with it. May these words do a work in all of us here today, that we walk out of here just a little more Christ-like. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We are in a sermon series on the parables of Jesus. This is our third week. And as I said before, the list in my study Bible claims that Jesus spoke about 40 parables, and they're recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, but no parables in the Gospel of John. And today, we're at this parable, the one from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. If you remember earlier in the service, we read the wisdom scripture from the book of Job, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. And in that scripture, the man Job asked this question, but how can a mortal be righteous before God? That was his question. How can a mortal, people like us, be righteous before God? That is a great question to ask, and a tough question to answer. How can a mortal be righteous before God when Jeremiah 17:9 says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and beyond cure? How can a mortal be righteous before God when Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God? If we are sinful people and God requires us to be righteous, how can a man, how can a woman, how can a mortal be made right with God? How can we be justified? Well, let's look at our parable and let's learn from it. Somewhere in this parable is a spiritual truth or truths that Jesus wants to convey to his listeners at that time and to us today to be able to answer that question, how can a mortal be righteous before God? In this parable, there are two men that are the focus. One is a Pharisee, and the other guy, he's a tax collector. This morning we're going to discuss their similarities and their differences. And then we're going to unfold truths about being righteous or not righteous from this great story, this great parable. First, let's talk about the first guy, the Pharisee. Let's talk about him. What is a Pharisee? Just in case you might not know exactly what a Pharisee is, let me give you a quick explanation. The name Pharisee, in its Hebrew form, means separated ones. Of the three major religious societies at that time in Judaism, which was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and another group you don't hear much about called the Essenes, the Pharisees, they were the most vocal and they were the most influential. And that's important. The Pharisees were also very legalistic. And they were most noted how they strictly kept the Mosaic law and this other unwritten tradition of the elders. They liked the law and they liked keeping it. And they liked people knowing that they kept the law. So that's a Pharisee. On the other hand, we have a tax collector. A tax collector. What is a tax collector? A tax collector is a Jewish man who is employed by the Roman government to collect taxes from the Jews. You see, the Roman government, they had to collect taxes from all the people in all the lands that they governed. And they required a certain amount of money from all these different territories. But a tax collector, this tax collector, would ensure that the proper amount of tax was collected from the people, from the Jews within his region. And then what he would do, he'd collect the tax that was owed, and then he would collect a little bit more. He would add his share above and beyond the amount that was required from the people. It was a dishonest job. It was a job for the greedy. Tax collectors were not liked by the Romans. Why? Because the Romans just did not like Jews. Period. Tax collectors were not liked by the Jews because they knew that the tax collectors were swindlers, greedy, and they were dishonest. These tax collectors would take advantage of their own people, the Jewish people. So a tax collector really was not liked by anybody. And now that we know that, a little bit of background, let's discuss the similarities of these two guys, this Pharisee and this tax collector from this parable. The first similarity would be this. They both knew God. They both know God. The Pharisee would certainly know God. The Pharisees were leaders of Judaism. And perhaps some of these Pharisees taught the law, such as Nicodemus. Remember back in Nicodemus chapter 3, Jesus says, "You're a teacher of Israel." So some Pharisees would be teachers of the law. The Pharisees, as I said before, they knew the law of Moses, and they certainly kept the law of Moses. So this man in this parable, this Pharisee, he would know God. How about the tax collector? Well, yes, the tax collector would also know God. Why? Simply because he was a Jew. A Jewish man might have bad reputations for doing this or that or this, but every Jewish man certainly would have known and grown up knowing the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So this man, this tax collector, would also know God. So that's the first similarity they have. We'll go to a second one. And I'm only going to mention two here this morning. The second and final similarity, they both go to the temple to pray. They both go to the temple to pray. For a Jewish man at that time, Pharisee or otherwise, the temple is the place where you go to pray. It'd be like us today. The only place we could go would be the church. But we know that's different. We can virtually pray anywhere. But back then, if they wanted to pray, they went to the temple. And there were two common times when people would pray. About 9 o'clock in the morning and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Jesus confirms this as a common practice, that the temple is a place to pray. Because remember, in the when he was cleansing the temple, he says what? That my house will be a house of what? A house of prayer. It's a house of prayer. When you go to the temple, you go to the temple to pray. So, their similarities are this. They both know God, the God of Israel, and they are both at the right place, the temple, for prayer. Now, there might be other similarities, but I'm just going to stop there. But let's look at those two similarities just real briefly. Compare it to today. It's like today. Many people know God. They know the God of Israel. And those same many people show up for church every Sunday morning. But the question for those people has to be this. Who is righteous in the eyes of God? Who is righteous in the eyes of God? Are these church-going people today like us? Are we more like the Pharisee, or are we more like the tax collector? Just some food for thought. Let's talk about their differences and the point that Jesus is really trying to make from this parable here. Let's look at their prayers. That's what I want to look at. Both men are praying. Let's look at their prayers. And to do that, I want us to keep in mind what Jesus says back in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He says this, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Let me say that again, because we're going to use this as a foundation for their prayers. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Their prayers are going to be a reflection of what is stored in their hearts. And so will your prayers and my prayers. So let's look at the Pharisees' prayers here first. Let me just read again the prayer of the Pharisee. He says this, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Now that was the prayer of the Pharisee. Now, when I first became a Christian back about 20 years ago, I was taught that there's a way, like a formula that you could use for prayer. And it's always been a good one. I've always remembered it. And it's based on the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. And many of you might already know what this is going to be. When you pray, think of the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. A, adoration. C, contrition or confession. T, thanksgiving. And S, supplication. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration. We praise God for who He is. We give praise to God and only to God and no one or nothing else. Confession or contrition. We go to God with a contrite heart. We confess to Him our sins. Confession is good. Thanksgiving. We thank God for all the things that He's given us. We did that earlier here in our circle. We take for granted many, many things, and quite often we really need to give God thanks for the things that we take for granted. And then S, supplication. The things that we need. Lord, could you bring a healing into this person's life? Or Lord, could you give your protection to this person while they're away from home? Or Lord, could you bring a salvation experience into this person's life? Those would be examples of supplication. Let's look at ACTS and let's see what the Pharisee's doing. Is the Pharisee praising and adoring God? I don't think so. I think he's actually praising himself. He's praising himself. In other words, he's saying, "Look how good I am." And he stands up. The Bible says he stands up. And I'm believing that he's doing that for maybe a couple different reasons. One might be so everyone can see him. Lord, look how good I am. And maybe he's standing up for another reason, so people can also hear what he has to say. His praise, is it to God? I don't think so. I think his praise is for himself. C, confession. Is he confessing anything to God? No. And he probably won't either. Why? Because in his mind, he doesn't think that there's anything wrong with him. He even says, I'm glad I'm not like these other guys. I'm not like the robbers and evildoers and adulterers. And I'm certainly not like that tax collector back there. This man, in his own eyes, is just so much better. Confession, after all, is an admission of guilt. And in his mind, he's guilty of nothing. Is he thanking God? Actually, he is. He is. But let's get to the point of it. He does start off his prayer by saying, God, I thank you. But what's he thanking God for? He's thanking God for his own what? Self-righteousness. For his own self-righteousness. He's thanking God for his own works. For his fasting. He's thanking God because he's a tither. And he is thanking God because his own system of works and merits are working so well that God, you should be so proud of me because look what I'm doing. And guess what? My system is working. Thank you, God, because I am so good. S, supplication. Is he asking God for anything? No. Why? Because he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything. Why should he ask God for anything when in his own mind he is righteous and he does everything required by the law? The Pharisee. Let's look at the tax collector. That greedy, dishonest swindler. What's he doing? Well, he's standing some distance away. And he's beating his breast. And he utters just one simple little line. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This tax collector understands the biblical requirements of God. His words reflect the true condition of his heart, one of contrition and one of repentance. And the only thing this man is asking for God is one thing: Lord, have mercy on me. This tax collector truly understands himself. He is a sinner, he knows it. And he's in need of God's forgiveness and for God's mercy. He has broken God's laws and he knows it. He has no righteousness of his own. He knows there's absolutely nothing that he can do by his own works, by his own merit, to come into favor with God. No ceremonies, no rituals, no sacrifices, no church attendance, no fasting, no tithing, no anything. And that, my friends, is exactly where God wants us to be. Because Jesus says that this man, this tax collector, went home justified before God and not the other. Real briefly, let's talk about the word justified. The word justified means to make right, to make righteous, to make something that was wrong, to make it right. And this tax collector went home justified. He went home made right. So we have two choices. Choice number one, you can make yourself righteous by your own works, by your own merits, by your own system, like the Pharisee, or choice number two, you can allow God to make you righteous by His work and by His system, like the tax collector did. If you choose door number one, the Pharisee system, which, by the way, most of the world chooses today, listen to what God's word says that those requirements are. Leviticus 11:45, God says this to the Israelite community: "Be holy, for I am holy." So the first requirement is this: absolute holiness. Absolute holiness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus expounds on that and says this: "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." The standard is absolute perfection. Absolute holiness. Absolute perfection. Now, if that's what you need to be, either you can achieve absolute holiness and absolute perfection either A, on your own, or B, you just can't do it. And the scripture is clear. It says, you can't. I can't on my own. Galatians chapter 3 sums it up, and it says that anyone who tries to come to God by keeping the law will be cursed. Why? Because you can't keep the law. James chapter 2 verse 10 says this: "If you offend just one little point of the law, this little minutest thing, you're guilty of violating and breaking all of it." All of it. Or you can opt for door number two. You allow God to make you righteous by His work and by His system. And that's what the tax collector did. The Bible says this: the righteous will live by faith. Faith, not in what you can do, not in what I can do, but by what Christ has already done. His work was completed by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. So the question is this: do you want to experience the kingdom of God? Do you want to be righteous in the eyes of God? Do you thirst? If you're sitting in here this morning, I'm just going to get real close, up close and personal. Do you thirst after the waters of eternal life? Well, if you do, trust not in your own righteousness, but surrender all that you are with a heart of confession, a heart of repentance. And you will, like this tax collector, you can go home from here justified and righteous before God. And this is not part of my notes, but it needs to be said. And I know I've said this before. There are so many people on the face of this earth who will not come to Jesus Christ because they think, "I am too bad. I am too far gone. I am 30, 40, 50, 80 years old. Look at all the things that I have done. Look at all the people that I have hurt. Look at all the sins that I've committed against God and against my wife or against my husband, against my kids, against my parents, against my friends. Look at all of what I have done. How could God ever forgive me?" Ask the tax collector that question, because he has the answer. You go before a holy and perfect God and you cry out and you say this: "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And praise the Lord, the death on the cross and the resurrection from the dead covers all of that. the worst of the worst. That's why Jesus picks out a tax collector for this parable. Because at that time, nobody liked tax collectors. They were the scum of the earth. And how could God possibly justify a person like that? And that's the point of the story. Because He can take the worst of the worst and pick them up and clean them out and dust them off and make them right. Because He can do something for them that they cannot do for themselves. And if you're sitting in here this morning and you are saved, then God has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. And if you're sitting in here and you're not saved, and you think, I can do it myself, let me tell you what the Bible says. No, you can't. No, you can't. The only thing you can do is the same thing this tax collector did. Get on your knees and cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need your mercy. And I promise you, each and every time, if you do that, if this person does it, that person does it, I don't care where you're at, how old you are, if you're male, female, Jew, Gentile, free, slave, I don't care who you are, God is right there and He'll pick you up and transform your life and make you a new person, and you'll go home justified. Let's go to God in prayer.